I'm always amazed by the familiarity of Scripture, the way people are portrayed and behave. If anything argues that Scripture is relevant for us today, it's that we act the same now as we did then. We may have our own little quirks, but for the most part, people are people, whether they lived 1,000, 2,000, or 5,000 years ago. Just think about our readings from today. In the Old Testament, Moses is laying down loan regulations, and in the New Testament, Paul, a preacher, is taking up a collection. And people say that Scripture is no longer relevant. And in our gospel reading, we see a man who's very fearful, who didn't know what to do, and who here wouldn't do anything to help their sick child. When you get right down to it, not very much has changed in the last 2,000 years. In our New Testament reading, Paul is trying to explain God's fairness to the Corinthians, to help them understand how to rely on God, and through that reliance, find a way to be generous. He wants them to know that with God, the one who has much will not have too much, and the one who has little will not have too little. He wants to assure the Corinthians who come from a wealthy area that if they are generous now, that in their time of need, because of God's fairness, they can expect to receive help when they need it. And Paul's not above a little goading either. He makes sure the Corinthians know just how generous the Macedonians have been. Now, to the Corinthians, this very cosmopolitan people that they were, to hear that the Macedonians, a bunch of hillbillies, were outshining them would have been very troubling. And I'm sure that the possibility was quite motivating. I'm sure Paul knew about their prejudices when he sent this letter. But I'm also sure that he believed it would inspire their faith. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. We want you to know about the grace of God. What is Paul talking about? What is the grace of God? We get an inkling of it in the Old Testament with Moses' admonition not to refuse aid to a neighbor based upon their ability to pay. And in the reference to the seventh year, the year of remission, a time set aside in ancient Israel when all debts would be forgiven and the lands that had been sold would return to the families that had originally owned them. And this was all a foreshadowing, a foretaste of what was to come with Jesus Christ. If there's one thing the Apostle Paul, who calls himself chief among sinners, understood, it's the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing after the events that take place in our gospel lesson, after the healing of Jairus' daughter, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, after all the acts and miracles of the other gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles, most importantly for Paul's life, after our Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. And what he wants his friends in the church at Corinth to understand, what he believes the Macedonians have accepted, is the impact of Jesus Christ in their lives. Paul knows that the Jesus who cares deeply, that he not only provides the big things, the exorcisms, the healings, bringing people back from the dead, but who also provides for the most intimate needs of his people. The God who, after bringing a child back from the dead, doesn't stop with the grand gesture, but instead looks around and says, "Give the little girl something to eat." Paul wants his listeners in the Corinthian church not just to understand that the Macedonians had been incredibly generous. He wants them to understand something much more important. He wants them to understand why they have been so generous. Where did their generosity come from? Paul tells us it overflowed from their abundant joy and extreme poverty. What kind of joy, when mixed with poverty, can result in the efforts described on the part of the Macedonians? What kind of joy can result, when mixed with extreme poverty, in such generosity. Paul tells us that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who, he explains, in a generous act, though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. What does this mean? What does it mean to say that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich? It's one of Paul's summaries of the entire gospel message, that God became one of us in Jesus Christ, that God allowed himself to take on the form of a boy child in a manger, in the straw, in the dirt. And that when he grew up, he didn't hide himself from everyone, but instead went out and taught and healed, fed people, and held nothing back, finally going to the cross for the sins of the whole world, for you and for me. If we want to come to the foot of the cross and receive the grace Jesus offers us there, if we want to give ourselves first to the Lord, like the Macedonians did, then we need to be like Jairus, who came to Jesus and forgot his pride as a leader of the synagogue, who, when he was confronted with something that he couldn't control, something he couldn't face on his own, when there was a circumstance he couldn't fix, when he wasn't in control, he came to Jesus. His daughter was dying. I think we can understand his desperation. His baby, 12 years old, was dying. So he came to Jesus and asked for help. I'd say that a lot fewer of us would be willing to swallow our pride for our own sakes. We learn relatively early in life that we can't control other people. But the illusion of control over our own lives is much harder to break. It takes a lot more to overcome. In dealing with our own pride, our desire to control our own lives, the first step is recognizing how little we can control, how many things in this world are beyond us. And then, like the faithful before us, we need to accept our dependence upon God, learning that He cares for every one of us, that He loves us so intimately that He gave Himself up and died for us, and now lives ready to heal and restore us. Just as in His grace Jesus thought of feeding the little girl, so He feeds us in this bread and wine that we are about to receive. In fact, in all the food that we receive, in the air that we breathe, in the water that we drink. This is the reality we try to express during the offertory when we say, "All things come from Thee, O Lord, and of Thine own have we given Thee." There's nothing that we can give God that He doesn't already own or deserve. So it's good for us that God forgives debts. Because how do you pay God back for what He has done? For giving us a world, and when we fell away from Him, giving us a chance to come back, a clean slate, bought at the price of His own blood. How do you pay Jesus back for the cross? You don't. You only come, receive this sacrament, receive and recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, and be transformed by His love and grace. Let Christ touch you. And if you have felt Him moving in your heart and in your life, leave here today and tell someone else about what He has done, about how much you owe the man called Jesus to God, who became one of us and paid a price we could never repay. So be generous with your time. Be generous with your talents. Be generous with your money. But most of all, be generous with your testimony, with your witness to what Christ has done and is doing in your life. Give yourselves first to the Lord, because Because without that testimony, without that knowledge of Him, there's no way we'll be able to keep it up. But with it, we can put even the Macedonians to shame. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Winchester. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to Trinity, to Tom, to Gail, to Anna, to Chuck. If we want people to know about the grace of God at work here in Trinity, in our own hearts and lives, then we need to tell them. We want you to know about the grace of God. Amen.